because God doesn't speak to me that way. And no, actually, that's not. Actually, God spoke to everyone back in that early period of our scriptures that way. That's how we find God dealing with people. Now, when God's people went into captivity, that's kind of where you're, if you're looking at that paper, from about Exodus chapter 20, all the way through, really, as we're going to learn tonight, all the way through the end of the Gospels, or nearly the end of the Gospels. That was all one big, long period of time where God was dealing with his people, specifically, and about something called the law that he had given to them. His way of relating to them was based upon their trusting him and believing in him and showing that by obeying the law that he had given to them. So we find that all the way through the Old Testament into really the end of the book of, into the Gospels and so forth. So that's kind of, you can look at that later on, but here's where I want to get to. So I gave you a statement here. I put it in bold, and I'm just going to say it this way. Unfortunately, Christianity is often so divided because Christians do not divide the Word of God properly. Christianity is often divided. Look, let's just be real honest right now. Christianity is divided about a lot of things, isn't it? When I say Christianity, I mean churches, Christians, you know, pastors, you know, church people. You know, we tend to go to a church and sort of oftentimes just sort of adopt whatever that church philosophy is, right? Like, for example, you know, what I'm teaching here tonight probably will never be taught at the big church up on the corner here with the big cross up on top, okay? They got a whole different way of doing church, whole different way. Now, I got to tell you, if I were, and I'm just being real plain tonight, if I were an unbeliever right now in this world we live in, and I were watching Christianity, and I were watching how Christians disagree about things, and I were watching how Christians can't even agree on basic fundamental things that they say are like the easy parts of the faith, I'd be looking at this and I'd be saying, why would I want any part of your God? You all can't even agree about which Bible to use. You can't agree about what kind of music to play. You can't agree about how you're supposed to do. You can't agree about can you have real margaritas or do you have to have nada margarita? You know, you can't agree about those things. So if you all can't agree with each other, how am I supposed to know which one of you, if any of you, are even right? Right? So the problem is, so let's talk about, you know, there are some things. So where do we get this whole concept of learning to divide the Bible? Okay, listen, please. Let's take a look at the scripture, actually. 2 Timothy 2:15. I hope you'll maybe commit this verse to memory, if possible, if you can do that. I just think this is a really good verse to commit to memory because my opinion is this is the key to being able to reconcile scripture. It's the key to being able to reconcile people, honestly, based on a belief in a book that they need to have confidence is true. And by the way, let me go on the record and say, I believe every word of the Bible is true. Every word. Every concept, every principle, every truth. If God said it, I believe that it is absolutely the truth, and I just don't think that I don't believe there are any errors in the Bible. They're not errors. There's no mistranslations. There's no this. Because God promised he was going to preserve his word. Now, that being said, every single word is not necessarily exactly the way God would have said it because he said it in Aramaic and Hebrew and Greek. Well, he didn't necessarily say it. I don't know what language God actually speaks. My guess is Hebrew. Probably a pretty good guess. But whatever the original people who penned them were in a different language. But this is the verse that we work from, and this is given to us from the Apostle Paul. It was given to Timothy as a leader and a teacher in churches, and here's what he said. He said, "You need to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And this is what we've been working on now for many, many weeks as we look at, we've got to learn how to take this Bible and divide it into its sections, not to get rid of any of it, not to call any of it unimportant, but rather to know This section is given to me by God for this reason. This section is given to me by God for this reason. This section is given to me by God for this reason. And once we get that figured out, then it all makes sense and it all works well together. So there are some things, though, that divide Christians because we don't necessarily do this. Churches get divided because we don't necessarily do this. You know, for example, kind of the big one, we talk about it all the time. So is it, are we today, how do we get to heaven? You tell me, how is it that you and I become part of the family of God, and as an extension of that, we have our sins forgiven that we've ever committed and all the ones we will commit, and eventually when we die or if Jesus comes back, we're going to go to heaven. How does that happen for us? You tell me. Grace? Just grace? Because if it's just grace, God's got grace for everybody. Okay, blood of Jesus, which provides us with grace, and you said through faith. Through faith. In other words, we receive the grace when we come to the place in our lives where we believe Jesus is our only hope for heaven, and we put our trust and faith in Him, and we stop trusting ourselves, yes? We don't trust our baptism, we don't trust our church membership, we don't trust the good things that we do. That is what we understand to be the way of salvation. That's what Ephesians 2, 8, 9 and all kinds of other scriptures teach us that. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Okay, so is that the right way? Or there are some churches, though, that teach that that's part of it, but you've also got to do some right things. You've got to do these things, and you can't do these things, right? There are so look again in our world. If somebody who's not a believer yet, and they're trying to figure out how to go to heaven, they might ask five Christians, or at least professing Christians, "How can I get to heaven? What is this all about?" And they may get five different answers. And where does that leave us? Is the Bible really that complicated? Well, no, because there actually are parts of the Bible you could use for each and every one of those beliefs. And so what we're doing is we're learning, you know, which ones are right. So we have that. Is it salvation by grace or is it works? We could talk about legalism. Are we allowed to wear anything we want, dress any way we want, do anything we want, or do we have to follow all these rules and so forth? We get into some of those things. We can get into some really tricky ones. You know, how about speaking in tongues? You know, speaking in tongues or faith healing, you know, or some of these kind of things. You know, is there scripture to back that up? Sure there is. Does that mean that it's all necessarily applicable today? Not necessarily. So we've got to learn which parts of that and so on. I think you get the idea, so we're going to move on. So the key is knowing which era applies to us and how to use all the books of the Bible. So I want to talk tonight. The Old Testament is kind of obvious. It's obviously written, most of the Old Testament is written to the Jews, for the Jews primarily, but it's good lessons for us. But we don't take our doctrine from there. We don't take our message of salvation from there, because the message for the Jews of the Old Testament, and even a lot of, well, we want to get into that. Their message was, obey the law. We're going to read that here in just a little bit. Obey the law and believe in God, trust in God, and so forth. So let's talk about the difficult one, though. I think sometimes the Gospels are the ones, although they're the most beautiful of all books. Would you agree with me about that? The stories in the Gospels, when we read about Jesus, when he walked this earth and the things he did and the things he said, there's never been a more beautiful set of stories published anywhere. But oftentimes, they can be misunderstood. Misappropriated. We could even dislocate some of those truths and bring them into our lives in ways that are not appropriate. So we're going to talk about what the Gospels are tonight. You know the Gospels, well, where you tell me, where are the Gospels found in your Bible? You do know, right? They're the first four books of the New Testament. They're located in the New Testament of our Bibles, right? They start the whole thing. However, doctrinally speaking, they are, for the most part, still Old Testament doctrine. And that's going to be a key point that we're going to look at tonight, And that's going to be, that's right, that's where it's all going to head. So let's kind of get into that tonight, and let's take a look. So basically, the Old Testament doctrine. So let's begin with the fundamental question. Now, the big question, we talked about it here just a little bit ago. The fundamental question the world has always wanted to know, people have always wanted to know, what happens after this life? And can you tell me, how can I go to heaven? How can I get on God's good side as opposed to God's bad side? How can I make it to heaven as opposed to making it to hell? And so here we go. This question was actually asked of the probably what I would consider to be clearly the number one leader in the New Testament, and then what I would probably call the number two guy in the New Testament. First, it was asked of Jesus. Then it was asked of Paul. Let's take a look at those two. That one question asked to both of these men. Number one, here let's talk about. Let's talk about Jesus. So when it was asked to Jesus, we find it this way in the book of Mark and chapter number 10, and verse 17. When he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him. And by the way, isn't that an amazing thing? You know, we pass over phrases like that, and I always pass over phrases like that. But isn't it an incredible thing that there was a time when people were running to find Jesus? Wouldn't it be an amazing thing if people were running to find Jesus today? One came running and kneeled to him. I could stop there also, but we're just going to move on. And kneeled to him. Well, look, we won't even kneel to him in church. I'm just going to take time out. You know, I'm just going to say this. There are way too many Christians that are too proud to bend a knee to their God. I don't understand why more of us don't bend our, and again, I know sometimes people can't bend their knees. I get that part. But I'm going to tell you what, the Bible talks about how David just fell on his face. Yeah, you know, if I get to the place where I can't bend my knees at all, maybe it's time for me just to fall on my face. But there's just not enough humility among most of us. There's just not enough, you know what, I get it. We'll get you up, okay? But I think it's time we talk about the fact that we don't bend our knees. We don't bow ourselves. We don't humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God like I think Christians used to. Time back in. Here we go. So, by the way, hello to those of you at home and welcome to, you know, my venting tonight. So, here's the question. Here's what we were going toward. Kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Okay, you notice that. That's a pretty clear question, yes? He said, "Look, what shall I do?" Notice the emphasis is on self. This was no doubt a Jewish person saying, and what he'd been taught, what do I need to do in order to inherit eternal life? All right, so that was how it was asked to Jesus. Here's how it was asked to Paul. Paul was in jail, and the Philippian jailer came basically in the same way. The doors had burst open. God had done a miracle. And this man came to Paul, and I think it was probably Silas. Don't hold me to that. I think it was probably Silas. Sound right? "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now, that's the same question, right? He said, "Look, what do I have to do? What must I do to be saved? What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" We have these two questions. Now, this is the big question, guys, folks. This is the big question this is the most important question in the world, isn't it? I mean, it's not an important question for us to be asking about where am I going to go on vacation this year, right? This is the important question. This is what we need to know. We need to know this a billion times more than we need to know what the next five lottery winning numbers are. Okay, now some of you disagreed with that. You say, well, you know what, I could kind of just... No, this is what we need to know. Now, don't you think that a question with this magnitude of importance, shouldn't the answer be the same? Don't we need to have the two big names in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, give us the exact same answer? That's what we're looking for. But that is not what happens. Let's take a look. What happens? So to Jesus, the question was asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Here's Jesus' answer. You know the commandments. What are the commandments, Tom? Well, there's the Big Ten, right? And then after that, there's about 600 more, right? And there's all every manner of life is covered in that. He said, you know the commandments. Don't steal. Don't commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. So Jesus just sort of names off some of them. And so what is Jesus saying to him? He's saying, you already know what you're supposed to do to inherit eternal life. You're supposed to trust God and obey the law. All right, that's Jesus' answer. Now let's take a look at Paul's answer. Just two decades later, someone comes now to Paul and says, what must I do to be saved? And here's what Paul's answer was. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Yeah, amen. But which one are we supposed to believe? Which one is true? Who's right? Jesus or Paul? Laura, you want to say something? You can't stand it, can you? She said, yes!
Jesus was right at the time, but he had not yet fully accepted God's plan for him. So it was different.
Okay, Laura just saved us all a bunch of time. Let's just go on home now. That's exactly right. No, that's exactly right. So watch. Here's the thing. Yeah, they were both right to the audience to whom they were speaking. Jesus simply told this young Jewish man exactly what the truth was for that moment in time. He was still living in that age, in that time period, when there had been no permanent sacrifice for sins, and therefore, in order to inherit eternal life, it was still the same thing that man had always grown up with. Trust God and obey the law. But on the other hand, Paul gave this other message, and it was exactly right. Here's the thing. If that man had come to Paul instead of Jesus at the time that he came to Jesus. Okay, let's go back in time. Let's just say that Paul was running around wherever Jesus was. Jesus had a bunch of people busy, and Paul was a Pharisee. Paul knew the scriptures. If somebody had come to Paul at the same time that Jesus was talking to somebody else and he couldn't get to him, so he came to Paul instead, what would Paul's answer have been? He would have said, you know the law, obey the law, right? Paul would have given exactly the same answer that Jesus gave if it had been asked in that same period of time. On the other hand, if the Philippian jailer could go to Jesus instead of Paul, if two decades later or three decades later, if that man had been able to get Jesus to come to earth and ask him the same question that he asked Paul, what must I do to be saved, then what would Jesus have told him 3 decades later removed from this? What would he have told him? Exactly what Paul said, right? He would have said, he said, you need to trust me. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. You see, it's not so much we're not pitting Paul's answer versus Jesus' answer. We're simply talking about two different time periods. And what took place between those two time periods that made all the difference in the world? The cross. The cross. The cross is the beginning of the New Testament. See, the New Testament didn't begin at Matthew chapter 1. It didn't begin when Jesus was born. It didn't begin even when he was baptized or when he began his earthly ministry. Because all those 3 years that Jesus was walking this earth and teaching, he was teaching the same thing they'd always taught. Now, he was taking it to a new level. He wanted them to bring the law and make it more personal for them. And he made them some, we're going to get to it, he made them some offers. He was trying to get the Jewish people to believe differently, but the same, he never had any intention of doing away with the law. That really wasn't the plan. I'm going to get ahead of myself here. So the point is, we're talking about a different period of time. So here's what we got to get to. So when did the New Testament begin? The cross. When did the New Testament begin? The cross. How do we know that? But we know it because Jesus told us. In fact, Jesus said that this is the New Testament in my, what'd you say earlier, Doug? Blood. When did he say that? The Last Supper. So let's take a look you know, at what he said. You see, Jesus began at the cross. In fact, let's go ahead and look at it. Let's go ahead and look at that. Luke chapter 22 and verse 20. Notice, Luke chapter 22 and verse 20. Jesus said, likewise, the cup also after supper, saying, this was a part of his last meal with the disciples. And he said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Now, can I ask you a question? What is the testament? Where do we use the word testament today? Wills. Last will and testament, right? So if you have a last will and testament, it means you are writing something down that someone is going to get. What's supposed to happen when? After you die. A testament, a will, a last will and testament does not go into effect until when? Until someone dies, right? Are any of you in anybody's will? Nobody? I didn't think so. This is such... Are you in your mom and dad's will? You're in my will? Sure. Half of nothing, still nothing, buddy. You can have it all. We'll just enlist you totally. But yeah, so if you are named in somebody's will, you don't have anything today, right? You don't have anything until that person dies, until the testator dies. Let's take a look at that teaching. This is what this is what the writer of the book of Hebrews was trying to teach in the book of Hebrews. Look at chapter 9 and verse number 15. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15. For this cause he is the mediator. So he's talking about Jesus now, and he's talking about the New Testament. He's trying to explain to the Hebrews, the Jews that are his target audience, of what really Jesus was doing when he died. He was ushering in a new testament. So he said, he is the mediator of the New Testament, or a new covenant, we could call it, or a new agreement between God and man, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Now, that's a lot of words there. Basically, what he was saying was the New Testament is effective upon death, and when that New Testament goes into effect, the Old Testament or the old promises will be replaced by something better, a New Testament. So here we go, verse 16. For where a testament is, there must also be of necessity the death of the testator. Now, who is that? That's the person who made out the will and testament, right? In other words, it doesn't go into effect until they die. Verse 17, for a testament is of force only after men are dead. So let's go back to this conversation then. So when Jesus was talking to the man about how he could inherit eternal life, prior to the cross, he told him exactly the truth, yes? You know the commandments. Do them. That is how you will make yourself right with God. And but after he died, this New Testament then went into effect. I hope that kind of makes sense. So the cross, listen, the cross was the most important and most significant event in the history of the world. Do we get that? That's why we made the cross our focus during our Easter period of time of celebration, because the cross is where everything changed. Everything changed. Now, that doesn't mean he did away with everything, but what it does mean is he ushered in a brand new offer, a brand new promise, a brand new gift, and he offered that to everybody. But he had to die first. Now, having said that, let's take a moment, and let's consider let's just consider this. So, when we think about the promises, then we start thinking about the Gospels were primarily still to the Jews, and everything that Jesus taught, he taught to the Jews. The promises he made. You know, I mentioned the whole thing about, you know, when he was talking to them, he said, look, if you have the faith, you can cast this mountain into the sea and it will move for you. There's a lot of Christians that have gotten discouraged because they try to take promises like that, or try to take a promise that was given to a different group of people. And when God doesn't do it, they become very disappointed. The apostles, for example, were given the ability to heal. You remember that? Jesus said, I'm going to give you power. So Dylan is Peter here, or Thomas, or one of those guys. And Jesus said, I'm going to give you the power. Well, before the cross, he said, I give you the power over demons. I give you the power over illnesses. He gave them enough power to go out and do some miracles, didn't he? But to whom did he give that? To whom did he give that promise, that power? To the apostles. Did he give it to the rest of the people running around with him, the following him? Not necessarily. It's not recorded that way. He gave it to those apostles. So look, you know, but again, I keep coming back to, and the reason that I'm using a lot of repetition in all this is because I'm very much burdened about the world you and I live in. You have friends who are so skeptical about the Bible, so skeptical about Jesus. Why? Because they hear TV preachers trying to take something that Jesus gave to the apostles, and they claim to have it. Well, let me tell you something. God didn't give any more power to heal to Benny Hinn than he did Benny Hill, if you know who that is. Or Ben and Jerry's. Ben and Jerry. You know, these flakes and these people that get on TV, look, just think about every bad thing you've ever seen from a televangelist. It's all about them taking something that, do they have scripture to back it up? Sure they do. Sure they do. But it's not something that was offered to them. It wasn't a promise given to them. It was something very specific. So we don't have that today. I don't believe. And I say this again, once in a while I'll hear somebody will say, I'm going to run out of time. I got to tell you this though. You'd be surprised. Sometimes I get phone calls from people and they say, oh, Pastor, you know, I God is telling me to call you and I need to come to your church. I'm a healer. And it's like, you know, I need to come and do a healing service for you. I said, you do? I said, so he said, yeah, you know, God has gifted me with the ability to heal. And I said, that's wonderful. What are you doing today? I said, I'll meet you at the hospital. I'll meet you at the hospital. Oh, well, that's not what I'm about today. I need to come to your church. I said, no, you don't. Come to the hospital, you stinking fraud. If you really have the ability to heal somebody, you meet me at the hospital, you prove that you have that ability, and if you can, I'm going to punch you in the mouth. I didn't really say that. But I have said, meet me at the hospital. You see, God doesn't work like that anymore, folks. Now, can God heal somebody? Sure he can. Could God heal somebody? Look, could I pray for Tom and ask God to pray, and God might heal Tom? Sure, but that power is not in me. That's no gift that I have, no different gift that I have than you have. In fact, Tom, if you ever need somebody to heal you, I wouldn't ask me. I'd go get, you know, Laura or somebody like that. Beverly? That's who I... No, I'm telling you. You all don't understand that? Well, you think if I was diagnosed with a terminal illness, I'd call our deacons? No way. I'm at Beverly's house. I'm all day long. AJ, I'm at AJ's house. Harold, you stay outside. I'm just telling you, I know where the power is. And so the point is that while Jesus was before the cross, there were a lot of things that took place that we don't want to try to take those promises. Now, in the same way then, let's stop for a minute. I got to really hurry here. But let's stop and talk about this in a very real sense and how it truly impacted one particular person. There was one particular person that walked the earth when Jesus walked the earth that understands this concept in a way that most of us never could, that understands how significant the cross really was. And we did something about that in our Great Friday service. In fact, we've done it the last two Great Fridays because it's such a powerful, powerful point. And that person is that thief hanging on the cross beside Jesus. You remember the story, and I'm not going to rehearse the whole story. I think you probably know it if you don't read it. But Jesus hung on a cross, and on either side of him there were two thieves or two convicts of some kind, two criminals of some kind. And one of them, of course, was a smart aleck and said, you know, hey, save yourself and all that. And by the way, he's long since learned his lesson, so don't get mad. You pity him. Pity that man. But the other one turned to Jesus and said, basically the same thing these other questions were. He said, could you remember me when you come into your kingdom? Could you remember? And Jesus made a statement to him. He didn't say, yeah, someday I'll have you with me. He said, say it loud. Today. Today. And by the way, every word's important in Scripture. When Jesus said today, that meant before nightfall. He said, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, how is that possible? Because another man had just asked Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, obey the laws. Don't do this, don't do that. And can you imagine if Jesus had given that answer to the man on the cross? What would you do if you were that man on the cross and you said, hey, do I have any hope? Is there any hope for me? Beautiful song we sang. He said, is there any hope for me? And what if Jesus had turned to him and said, well, you know the law. You know the commandments. Get down, go give your money to the poor and go do this and go do that. The man had no chance to do anything good, did he? So why did Jesus give him a totally different answer than he gave the other man who had time to do those good works? Did Jesus just give the man a free pass? Did Jesus just feel sorry for him? Did you just say, you know what? Yeah, you're supposed to go to hell, but you know what? I'm feeling, you know, I'm going to give you a, here's a hall pass. Did he do that? No. What's the difference? I'll tell you what the difference is. It's an amazing thing. It all came down to minutes. Who died first? The man or Jesus? Well, let's look. Yeah, Jesus did. Let's take a look. You see, if that man died before Jesus, he would have died under the law. A sinner under the law. Did he repent? Yes. But did he have time to do anything else? Did he have time to make amends? Did he have time to try to make him? No, he didn't have time to do anything. And obviously, repentance is a big deal, though. That's what got Jesus' attention. And can I just say, repentance is still a big deal. It still gets Jesus' attention. But let's get to the story. The Jews, therefore, this is while the crucifixion was going on. The Jews, because it was the preparation for the Sabbath, the Passover, that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate. So they went to Pilate and they said, you got to break their legs. Now, breaking the legs of those hanging on a cross meant they couldn't push themselves up to breathe. Because they're hanging there, and the pressure of their bodies would not allow them to breathe. They had to press up with their feet in order to take a breath in. And so as they would push up, they could breathe in. You break their legs, they can't push up, and they suffocate. They die almost immediately. Okay, that's what they're talking about here. So they said, please, you got to break their legs because we can't let them live into the nighttime. And so watch verse 32. So the soldiers came. And they broke the legs of the first one and of the other which was crucified with him. And then they came to Jesus. Watch verse 33. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they broke not his legs. And by the way, there's a whole lot of prophecies fulfilled in those verses. Different lesson. But isn't that an amazing thing? Isn't it a beautiful thing that God gave us this story in full, so that we could see that Jesus died just before that man died. And when Jesus died, that New Testament went into effect. And that man was probably the first, and no doubt, the first person ever saved by grace through faith plus nothing. Isn't that an amazing thing? You think that guy's not going to have a story to tell in heaven? You think that guy couldn't come back and tell and school all of us on what a big deal that cross was? You think that guy couldn't come back and make all of us feel so guilty about how little we do for Jesus? Because we're still alive and we have plenty of time and we have able bodies and we don't do a whole lot. He couldn't do anything. He was saved by grace because he couldn't do anything. But we can do something after we're saved by grace. The question is, do we? Do we? How do we live? Don't you think if that man could have come down off of that, don't you think if he'd gotten a second chance at living that he would have obeyed those laws anyway, even though he didn't have to? Don't you think he would have done his best to live the way God had told people to live, even though he didn't have to? Theo, I love what you taught me a couple weeks ago about we don't have to do those things. We get to. I love that. Stuck with me the whole time. Love that. We get to. We don't have to tithe. We get to tithe. Okay. Well, there you have it. We don't have to be kind. We get to be kind. We don't have to show people that Jesus was a man of love and compassion. We get to.
We don't have to go to church.
We don't have to go to church. You're right. I do, but you don't. But we get to, and thank you for that. So you get the idea here. Isn't it an amazing thing? I mean, this was just a little story within this thing. So what we're finding here, let's get back to the main point. The point is, when the cross changed everything. The cross changed everything. And so we see that here. So when Jesus, now, did Jesus talk about how, I've got to watch my time here. So let's find a place to wrap this up then. So Jesus ushered in this new, we call it an age of grace. That's kind of our words. We can call it anything you want to, the church age. We can call it the era of you know, salvation by grace, whatever you want to call it. But he ushered that in at the cross. And that's what's important to remember as we're trying to understand our Bibles. The reason that the Gospels have some stories in them that don't seem to jibe all the time with everything that Paul talked about later is because they were technically Old Testament doctrine. Okay? Not New Testament doctrine. Just because it's located in the New Testament doesn't mean it's New Testament doctrine. In the same way, that's also why if we go to the end and we start looking at some of those end time books like Hebrews and James and 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and Jude and most of Revelation, all except the first three chapters, most of those are also written with a different audience in mind and and that's why we see some discrepancies in those things. And so it's really not as hard as we think. So let me kind of wrap this up this way. So did Jesus then hint that he was going to do this? When Jesus walked the earth, did he talk to his disciples that he was going to make a big change like this? Did he tell his disciples, "Hey, I'm going to take what used to be a have to and make it a get to, and you're still going to be"? I mean, when he was talking to the Jews, he was actually coming with two offers in his hands. Let me illustrate it this way, and please forgive me. This almost sounds too simplified and too it almost sounds too trite. But when Jesus came, he came with two offers. His first offer was to the Jews. And he said, "I want to be your Messiah. I am your Messiah. If you will accept me as your Messiah, you will get not only the kingdom of heaven, I'll restore the nation. But you have to accept me as your Messiah first, then I'll become your king." And well, we know they said no. They said, "No, we want a king. We want a king. We want a military leader." But that was his offer. His offer was, "You accept me as your Messiah, and then I will save the world through you." Right? God's plan has always been to save the world through Israel. That was, and he never changed from that. That was his first offer. His second offer, though, as we know, they didn't accept that. They crucified him. The second offer was that he would be the ultimate sacrifice, and then he would save the world through the church. He would save the world through the church, and that's kind of where we are today. So what really are the Gospels? Let's sum it up this way. If you want to fill in your paper, that's fine. Let's summarize the Gospels this way. The Gospels are a historical account of his earthly life and teachings, a doctrinal account, excuse me, of how he wanted to relate to the Jews, and a multitude of spiritual lessons for all of us. That's what the Gospels are, and that is how we use them. Now, next week we are going to take on the one book in the Bible that is probably the most misused, mistalked about, it's everything weird and bad and freakish that you see in Christianity. It almost always comes out of the book of Acts. Yeah. Okay? The Acts of the Apostles. We're going to look at that next week, and then we're also going to talk about how Jesus personally called the Apostle Paul to be a chosen vessel, Jesus' words, to bring this new gospel to the church. And so that's kind of where we'll go next week. Does anybody have any questions or comments tonight? Okay.